Welcome to the podcast for the First United Methodist Church, located in Round Rock, Texas. We very much so hope that you're enjoying this podcast, and we invite for you to join us online at fumc-rr.org for all of our church information. We also hope you join us on social media at fumcrr on all social media platforms. If you'd like to give to this podcast and other ministries, please text 44321 and follow the instructions. Again, we hope you have a very blessed week. And better yet, we hope to see you soon at the First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas.
So this plate is a powerful plate. The food that they have is not just food. Their connections to God's promises, their connection to what God redeemed them from. So when they have an egg on a regular day, they may connect it not just to have an egg, but to God's promises. When they have parsley, they connect it to the God's newness and this springness that God has in our lives all the time. It's a powerful, holy meal. And after this portion of it, they have a regular buffet of food where they sit and relax, enjoy each other's company, share stories of their past, share stories of what their hopes are for their lives, share stories of who God is, and do various prayers through it. Almost like a mini disciple during this meal. And after it, they take a pizza matzah. It's really done before it. That's broken off and hidden throughout the house. And the children go and try to find it and bring back. And if they bring it back, they get a little prize. And at the end of it, they sing this song, the Deyanu. And it means it would have been enough. It's a song of the redemption they had in Exodus. It'd been enough if you just freed us slavery. It'd been enough if you had just parted the Red Seas. It would have been enough. That in the hecticness of our lives and the fast pace of our lives, we sometimes forget how good God is, forget God's many, many blessings in our lives. And after each line, it's, God, it would have been enough if you had just done that. The Seder meal is a time to bring the family together, to celebrate, to rejoice, to remember that God is enough in our lives, to reclaim our trust in God, to remember that God is worthy to be worshiped. There's something powerful in doing this ritual over and over again. It's a glue that can connect a family together. I know we all have those meals, those holiday meals, those traditional meals that we do to bring each other together. For me growing up, it was a Christmas breakfast at my grandma's house. It's 213 Country Club Road. I knew it was going to be Christmas morning when I could smell bacon being cooked in the kitchen. That's what our family brought to breakfast. And we'd all gather, all the cousins and second cousins and people I called family that I don't think I was even related to. And we'd have this delicious meal, share stories, hang out, celebrate God's blessings throughout the year. We'd clean up. The guys would go in the kitchen and do the dishes. And then we'd sit and open gifts. It was just a few hours on Christmas morning, but they stayed with me. They've been impactful for me. They helped me remember that family is really important in my lives. It's part of my DNA. And like some traditions, we no longer do that anymore. I can't get away for Christmas anymore. Thanks a lot, Brad. I cannot be working that day. But what's important is why we did what we did. Because there's times in our lives we forget why we do certain traditions. But I love in the scripture that we just heard, God says, your children are going to ask, why do we celebrate this meal? And they have, the adults in their lives have this important duty of telling them. Because we can forget why we do certain traditions. A little girl asks her mom, why do you cut off the end of the meat before you cook it? And the mom says, well, I think it adds more flavors. The spices get into the meat a little better. It makes it more tasty. But that's how you do it. So go ask your grandma. So the little girl goes off to grandma. It says, you and mom cut off the edge of the meat before you cook it. Why do you do it? And the grandma stops and thinks about it. Well, I think it helps the meat soak up all the juices. It makes it more tender and delicious. But that's how Nana did it. Why don't you go ask Nana? So the little girl goes off to Nana, sits in her lap, looks her up, looks her in the eye, and says, Nana, mom and grandma cut off the edge of the meat. Why do you do it? And she replies, I don't know why these women do it. I did it because my pot wasn't big enough. Sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. We think it's important. We have an understanding, but it's important to tell people why we do what we do. A meal can be powerful. In this covenantal meal, the people are renewing their covenant with God. The community pledges to remember to keep doing this meal over and over again. It's a rededication and recommitment to their relationship with God, but also to each other. It's this ancient words they sing and share with each other over and over again. And this generation is telling the children the power behind this dinner. And there's research that shows if kids participate in these meals, in these ritual meals, they're connected to their community at a deeper level. In our Christian traditions, we have baptism and communion. And one of the honors I have is during the retreat for our confirmands, I get to go tell them about communion and baptism. I get to tell them why they can come to this table that they've been coming to since they were young, why this meal means so much to us. It's not just a meal. It's not just something we do once a month. There's power and history behind it. This tradition of the meal helps them identify who they are as a people. I mean, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my Nana and my grandmother have been doing this since they were my age. It reminds them they belong to a rich history. They belong to a God who is faithful to them. They belong to a God who has freed their ancestors from slavery, from bondage. But they also serve a God who wants to continue to free them from their bondage and their slavery to things that they have to just chain them to, things that are just destroying their lives. We have a short-term memory in our lives. Sometimes we forget why we do what we do. And when we repeat it over and over again, it can seem so boring to us. But there's benefit to that repetition. It can give us some consistency and predictability in our lives. And during the pandemic, one of the most popular shows streamed was The Office, because people knew what was going to happen. In the unprecedented times, people knew that Michael and Dwight were going to do something silly. Somebody was going to play a practical joke on somebody. They knew the jokes, but it brought them comfort. There's something good about things that we know are going to happen. Have that consistency in our lives. Helps us slow down and take a breath to reboot our minds, to remember what's truly important in lives. But the beauty of this, of these traditions, is that these children that are running off for the matzah bread at one point of the ceremony soon become leaders at the table. They had the honor of telling then the next generation of this important covenantal meal. They become the ones who get to tell the next generation of God's faithfulness. They've seen it throughout their lives, from their young children to now leading up, how God has transformed the lives of their grandparents, now are transforming their lives as young adults. They remind the younger generation of how God is great. We see it in the life of our own church with Vacation Bible School and our different mission trips. The adults that typically volunteer for it are adults who went through Vacation Bible School or went on mission trips. They were an important part of their heritage as Christians, and now they want to pass it along to the next generation. We just had a beautiful baptism at the 8:30 service of two twins. And they're not going to remember what happened in their baptism, but their older siblings, their parents, And us gathered in the service are the ones who remind them, hey, you were baptized. I was there. I heard the story of what God did with your family. And I want to share that with you and remind you and walk alongside you till you're old enough to claim Christ as your own. There's something important about these traditions that we hold on to. Traditions like Seder are a powerful way people to live and believe who God says he is. And in our own traditions as United Methodists, we have these traditions in our faith. When the Wesley brothers were going to college, they did things in a very traditional, methodical way. So much so, people mocked them and called them Methodists. That's why we have the name we do. It was a form of mocking, but we claimed it as our own. Because systematically, they would try to find a way to worship God, find a way to read scripture, gather together to have communion, to feed the poor, to visit the lonely. It was so countercultural to that time, and yet it birthed a denomination that we're all part of today. In our United Methodist Church, we have two traditions, both baptism and communion, that remind us of our covenant with God. We say these words of baptism over a child, and then we say, hey, we're going to guide you and walk alongside you. And during this 8:30 service, Brad said, hey, when I was at churches, we used to take the babies out into the congregation. So they took these beautiful twins out into the congregation, and we had two members hold them. It's a reminder that we hold on to these precious children and help shape and form them and remind them who they are and who God is in their lives. But we also have communion, this table that is not just an individual table, but all of God's people table, that everyone is invited to this table to taste and see who God is in their lives. Our Catholic sisters and brothers used to have church only in Latin. And at the end of the service, they would say, Eta missa est. It's Latin for go, you are sent out. And I love that sentiment of that. That this communion table, this table that we sit at, that we share and relish in God's providence in our life and relish in God's redemption in our life, isn't something that we just keep at the table. But we go out into the world and share it with the world around us. We go out and invite other people to that table experience that we had. I have a little thought experiment. If I was going to ask you, send me a picture of church, what would you do? Would you send me a picture of this beautiful building, the stained glass, the oak trees? Or would you send me something like this picture here? It's the Fractio Panis. It's from the 2nd century. It's in Rome. And people believe this is one of the earliest pictures of church. Seven people, men and women, gathered around a table with fish, having food, sharing stories. Sharing stories of, were you there when they crucified my Lord? We didn't think he was going to rise again, but then he conquered death and brought salvation. Did you hear about Peter and Paul, the antics they got into? See, the early church wasn't far and wide. Sometimes they had to secretly gather together in people's homes. But around that table, they got to share stories of God's promises and see how God was faithful to their ancestors and share it with the next and younger generations. Then they were sent out to the world. See, we didn't have scripture the way we have scripture today. And a lot of people couldn't read. So the way that people read scripture was the way people lived their lives each and every day. There's something different about you. The way you deal with business, the way you raise your children, the way you live out life. And then they might have an opportunity to share their faith, invite other people to that table. Kind of at the middle point of summer, a teacher came up to me and says, you're lying to them. As teachers, this is not the middle point. This is the end of summer. But technically, we're at that middle point. And so I want to challenge us as a church. What traditions can we start setting up in our lives where we gather around a table? Maybe it's at Torchy's or some other favorite restaurant. And you share stories of faith of transformation, of how God has been faithful to you in your life, of the goodness of God in your life, how the bread of life has transformed you. And then when you meet again in the next week or in a month, you start inviting other people to that table and you start sharing those stories, sharing scripture and praying with each other. And maybe you have a transformation in your life and like Brad, you become a pastor. Or you start encouraging others to do the same thing that you are doing. And we are a people, if we get around that table, share their stories of God's redemption and faithfulness, we can be a people who change the world. Let us pray. Ever-present God, you are faithful to us. You change our lives. Let's people who gather around the table, who share stories of how you have been faithful to us, that you are the bread of life that we get to participate in each and every day, so we can go out to the world and change it for your honor and your glory. Amen. We're about to sing a new song that maybe the tradition of our church is a tradition in a lot of other denominations. Because it's a new song, we're gonna have you just stand up. The choir is gonna sing the first verse and then we can join in on that. So please stand as we sing in the glory of the bread of life.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at FUMCRR.